testimony. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we commit the sermon to you tonight. Lord, just take it and use it in our hearts. Encourage us. Draw us closer to you. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Send me to control me completely with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, when we leave here, may we be again strengthened in our walk with you. And Lord, in our heart, truly know that it's been good to be in God's house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, a lot of y'all know, I've mentioned it, it seemed like fairly recently. I started at WVU in Morgantown. In petroleum engineering, it seems like probably about 100 years ago now, but I started in petroleum engineering. And up there, I had classes of hundreds of people in a class. Not all of them were that big, but I at least had one, two, three classes like that in these huge, you know, auditoriums. You did not raise your hand in the middle of class and ask a question. That was not expected, unless perhaps if it was an emergency. Perhaps if it was an emergency, you could maybe timidly raise your hand and maybe something taken care of, maybe taken care of in that way. And I remember at WVU, which was one endless line after another endless line. I'm sure things have changed a bit with all the online stuff. But at WVU, I was my Social Security number. Now, I got my Social Security number down pat now. I know those in the military kind of the same way. It seems like they use Social Security number just like that. So everything, you were a number. It was kind of interesting. You say, I can't really relate to that. But have you ever been perhaps in an amusement park where you're there's so many people that you're like an hour back, you know, in the line waiting for the ride, and the line goes like this and this and this and this, and you feel like a cow. You know, like, well, does anybody here really know my name, or does anyone really care? Or perhaps you've been to a ball game and you're seated among, what, 60,000 screaming WVU fans or something, and you just feel like you're just part of this huge crowd. But is that the way God looks at us? Are we just part of a huge mass of people? Is that the way God looks at us? We're going to talk about that tonight. Hopefully you leave here. If you're a child of God and this doesn't encourage you, either you slept through the whole thing, or you're just far, 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 far away from God, because I believe this will bring an encouragement, a smile to your face, an encouragement to your heart. Daniel chapter 6, if you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6, we've been in Daniel chapter 6 for a little while. And we've been talking about how do we approach, we've kind of killed two or three birds with one stone here, talking about our quiet time with the Lord. And we as if we were reading Daniel chapter 6 in our own quiet time at home without a Sunday school teacher, without the preacher, just me and God, how would I approach reading Daniel chapter 6 so I could get something out of reading Daniel chapter 6? So Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to ask you some questions. We're not going to read the whole thing tonight, but we're going to talk about some things we've already covered in way of review, but a big point that I want to make. When you're at home in your quiet time, and everybody should have a quiet time, everybody should be reading the Bible every day, everybody should be praying and spending some serious time, if you're a child of God, in prayer to God, okay? So you found the quietest spot as possible, okay? Again, I would recommend, you know, this is pretty distracting. You know, maybe put that somewhere in another room for just a little bit, or turn the ringer off or something so that you're not distracted. So what do you do first in your quiet time? What do you do first? Pray. And specifically, what do you pray? That God, as I'm reading your Bible, open my heart, open the place, open my heart to the principle or the concept or the challenge or the encouragement or whatever that you want me to apply to my heart today. Why does that make sense to pray to God when we're reading His Word? Because who inspired people to write the book? The Holy Spirit, who's God Himself, inspired men to write the book. So if anybody, of course, God's going to understand the book, right? And so me, little old me, when I go to read the book, I want to go before God and say, God, help me to understand your book. Help me to apply your book, what you want me to see today. And then we read it, right? We read whatever passage it is. And then we say to ourselves something like this, well, what does this mean? Because you can automatically just go through it, just go, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, yeah, okay, amen, God, I'm done. And get absolutely zero out of it. All you're doing is checking, make a little check mark like I read the Bible. But that's not the way it's intended to be. So you pray and say, God, speak to my heart. Show me what you want me. Maybe give me understanding. And then you read it and you say, what does this mean? Think about it. Ponder it just a little bit. Chew it a little bit like you do beef jerky, okay? Chew it just a little bit and say, what does this mean? And then you say, well, how can I apply it to my heart? After I figured out what it means, now what can this mean to me in particular, or how can I apply it? And then you pick out something from it. I encourage you, every time you go to quiet time, pick out at least one thing that can stick with you, you can take with you that day. Make sense? And again, as we've said, it could be like, oh, isn't that a wonderful principle? God is with me all the time. I'm going to take that with me, that God's presence is always with me. Or it could be, you know, we just need to pray more, and I'm going to take that with me today, and I'm going to try to pray to him more. Or it could be, you know, we've read something, and we're convicted that God wants us to read his Bible more. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, right, to guide us and direct us to these thoughts. And once we figure out what, and sometimes it could be, you know what, Bubba? You need to straighten up and fly right. Because you just read this passage, you prayed to God, and now God, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, listen, you need to cut this out of your life, or you need to put this in your life. So sometimes it's a challenge. I mean, I'm thankful that it's not all just the warm and fuzzies, or I'd stay the same Steve I am right now. I don't want to stay the same Steve I am now. I want to grow closer and closer to God. So whatever he tells you, you pray first, you read it, you say, what does it mean? How can I apply it to me? And then at the very end, you also pray again and say, God, help me. You showed me something in there today. Now help me to apply it to my life. Help it to either change my life or encourage my life or take it with me today or however you want to phrase that. But then you pray to God. Okay, I see it. You showed me, God. Thank the Lord. And now help me to take it with me and make me all that you want me to be. Make sense? Pray. Everybody should be doing it. Everybody should be reading their Bible and praying. So you pray, say, God, what do you have for me today? Speak to my heart. Show me what you want me to see in Scripture. Then you read it, and then you say, what does it mean? And then you say, how can I apply it? And then when God shows you what he wants you to take with him, you say, Lord, help me to take it with me today. Help me to apply it. Help me to do better in this area or whatever. Just apply it in prayer and say, God, help me with it. Okay? So, and then you've had if you take the time to do that, you've had a good quiet time. If your mind and heart is engaged, there's no necessary length on it. I think we could all do better with length, absolutely. But if you take a little bit of time, it kind of bothers me now. You can get these like 1 minute Bibles, 1 minute devotion. And I mean, that beats nothing, but 1 minute to God, the God of the universe, is a little bit insulting, I think, sometimes. So spend some good quality time. And we're reading this as if we were reading through our quiet time, and we've been applying it that way. Now, can y'all remember in verse 3, if we were reading this on our own, we would say, I've lost my place. It says, verse 3. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Remember what he talked about? If you're reading this on your own and you come to that verse, excellent spirit. I mean, one possible thing to apply to your heart and life is attitude. You know, Daniel had a good attitude. Do I have a good attitude? And then if God speaks to your heart in that area, you say, oh, attitude. And you say, Lord, help me to have a good attitude today. Sometimes I got a stinky, rotten attitude. And then you go about your day and hopefully you have a better attitude, right? So we talked about attitude. And then we looked through verses 4 to 8. Remember the structure of the kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire? Remember that? We have the king over all of them, right? Darius. And then after him, who do we have? We have three presidents, and then we have 120 princes or governors. That's the structure. But Daniel is preferred above all of them because he has a good attitude. He knows the Lord. Part of that comes from the Holy Spirit helping him and empowering him to do all the things. So these guys get real jealous or envious of him, right? And they go to the king and say, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. Why don't you make a decree or a law saying nobody can come to you, come to anyone, that is, in 30 days except for you to ask anything, not any of their gods or anything." So, but why were they after Daniel? Because they envied him, right? So we could be reading that and say, envy. You know, maybe there's just a little bit of envy. Maybe I'm just a little bit jealous of my sister and her family. Maybe I'm just a little bit jealous of someone who sings better than me. Maybe I'm just a little bit jealous of what they have or don't have or whatever. I'm just a little bit jealous of how good looking the preacher is or something. I'm joking. I make sure you're awake out there. I'm good looking, aren't I, Amy? Yeah, as long as she thinks so, I'm happy. No one else believes it. I'll take you to dinner sometime this week, okay? Oh, we already went to dinner. We went to Wendy's today, didn't we? Big spender here. Get the senior drink. All right. Where were we? Envy. Attitude. Envy. The Lord might say to you, as you're reading this on your own, you prayed, you've asked God, you've read it, you said, what does it mean? How can I apply it? God might say, envy. You had this little bit of envy and jealousy in your life. You need to get it out. Say, God, help me with that. Then we went down and the king. Remember we talked about the king. What did the king do? I think the king, when they come to him, is like, oh, man, I think he kind of puffed out his chest a little bit that these guys, these loyal subjects of mine, boy, what a great idea. He acted on impulse. He acted on impulse because he signed it into law. He said, yeah, sure, I'll do that. No problemo. And then he spends the whole time regretting it. Because he figures out that Daniel's in a lot of trouble because they come to him and say, you know what, Daniel, he's still praying to the God that he knows. And the king fasts, doesn't get any sleep, doesn't have a good night at all. And is worried that Daniel's going to be chewed up by the lions. So impulse. And we Christians can act on impulse all the time. We can. There's impulse buying, there's impulse relationships, there's impulse words, there's impulse anger, there's impulse. We as Christians shouldn't act on impulse. So you're reading this in your quiet time, and maybe when you read that you think, boy, that king sure was impulsive, wasn't he? Oh, God, you're talking to me about that? Do I ever act on impulse? I'm telling you, how many relationships have been ruined or seriously damaged because we say things out of impulse. We get angry and furious. How many churches have had problems because people get mad and like, on impulse, and they say things they should not say. So impulse is a big thing. Instead of impulse, we Christians ought to act on prayer, right? Instead of just spouting off, we ought to pause for a moment and say, God, I need your help here. You know, just help me not to act on impulse. Help me to do what? How many sins that we commit on impulse would be avoided if we simply pause and say, God, I need your help. Right? And then we talked about Daniel out of Daniel chapter 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, verse 10, he went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Consistency. Consistency in your Christian walk with the Lord. Now that kind of goes back to the whole premise we're talking about, quiet time, right? Daniel had a quiet time three times a day. Not one time a day, three times a day he prayed to God. Now here we are. In the New Testament age of grace, we got the whole Bible. This is all we need. This is all there is. Someone else tries to add something to it. That's the problem with some of these cults around here. They want to add something to the Word of God. You can't add anything to the Word of God if you've negated the whole Word of God. But we got it. We got several copies of it, probably. We ought to be spending some time reading it, right? Consistently. Daniel showed consistency, even though he knew what the outcome was going to be. We don't know the way things are going in this country. Who in the world knows exactly what they may impose upon us as Christians and churches and all that? But will you stand? Will you be like Daniel and say, I'm going to do the same thing I always did. I'm going to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. If you're not doing those things, you need to be doing those things. Consistency is what we talked about. Now tonight we're going to talk about a personal God. A personal God. Look at verse 18. Then the king went to his palace, passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him. See, Daniel's in the lion's den, right? And his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. I can just kind of hear, Daniel, he's scared. He's like, man, I'm sure there's nothing down. I look down there, there's going to be a pile of bones. With a lamentable voice. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Question, that's a question. Is he able? Verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. I think those were probably some of the sweetest words that Darius had ever heard. Not necessarily because it would say, O king, live forever. It's because he heard Daniel's voice. Like, ah, whew. I tell you, good help's hard to find. And Daniel was good help, and he thought he'd done lost him, chewed up down there with those lions. Verse 22, here it is. You ready? My God. My God. One more time. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. Forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. Before God I was innocent. I was just standing for him. I doing what I always did. I prayed to him like I'm supposed to. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad. I think that's an understatement. I mean, it's exactly the way God wants to say it, but in our mind, if we're reading black and white, oh, yeah, he was glad. I mean, I think he was like cartwheel type of glad, clicking heels type of glad, skipping through the palace type of glad, because Daniel was alive. Amen. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because... Why? He believed in his God. There's a pretty good little point there if we wanted to look at it. Do you really believe in your God, in his power to do anything? You know, as I read that, and if we were reading that in our quiet time at home, there's several things we could take from that, honestly. There's several things that we could take from that. Big points. God's power is definitely evident in this story, don't you think? Over nature, over animals, over everything, right? Remember, that same God came in the form of Jesus the Son. This is God the Father spoken of here. Jesus the Son is involved. I mean, it's hard to separate them out because they're one God, right? But there's three distinct roles. But Jesus said to the waves, peace be still, and over nature, right? God has power over animals and over the lions. And I think these were the calmest lions that ever was. He didn't. Now, don't picture Daniel with a chair and a whip going, stay back. I mean, Daniel was just like, oh. I mean, really, he slept better than the king did. I think he had a good night's rest. He needed a pillow and said, come over here. I bet he named him. Don't you? Come over here, Frick, and you stay over there, Frick. Frick, you come here and lay down. Let me just make you a pillow. And, you know, come over here now, Frick or Frick or whichever one. I want a foot rest. I mean, I think they were that calm because God has all power. And as you're reading this in your quiet time, boy, that ought to bounce off the pages. Because I don't know about you, but I need a powerful God. Because there's a lot of things I can't do squat about it. I can't do anything about it. I need God's power to do something. Y'all feel that way? God's power is definitely evident. God's angels were used to minister to God's people, right? It says, Daniel said, my God has sent his angel. So, I mean, you could, when you read that, say, you know what? Angel. You could, God could speak to your heart and say, angel. Do you know? And you could do, if you want to do a little bit of research, and the Bible says that they're ministering spirits sent to us who are saved, basically. So you could think, God, I just thank you for your angels. Now, we're not the worship angels. And can I tell you something? You're not going to be an angel in heaven, okay? Get over it. You are not going to be an angel in heaven, okay? If I hear that one more time, it's not biblical. We are different than angels. We experience salvation. Angels will not experience salvation. Angels are created being to minister to us. So you're not going to be an angel. Okay? Just forget about flying around with your wings. All right? It's not going to happen. But guess what? If you're reading this in your quiet time, you could be looking at that saying, you know what? I just thank God for angels. Because I really think there's a lot going on. If our eyes were open spiritually right now, we'd see all kind of stuff going on. I mean, there might be demons right above us about ready to whoop us or do something against us, and God has sent his angels. I'm not one of those people that see a demon behind every tree, as they say, but I do think there's a lot more going on in the spirit world that we don't see. So you could be reading that and say, wow, God used his angel to stop the lion's mouth, so God can use his angel to help me. And I remember there 2 years ago, I don't know how in the world I missed that car with my car. I don't know how that happened, and that's happened to me lots of times. So you could take that thought with you and say, you know what? Our God sends angels to help us. And then you could take that thought there at the very end, because he believed in God. Do I believe in God enough? Do I trust him enough? You can take that thought with you. But that's not the thought we're going to look at today. See, God's word has all kind of thoughts, all kind of principles, right? And if you're reading it, the one we're going to talk about today is a personal God. A personal God. Now, the emphasis tonight, a personal God. Now, this God of the universe is the same God we serve in the Bible. Now, we know the rest of the story, that he sent his son Jesus to die upon the cross. We can put our faith and trust in that, in him and what he did for us on the cross, be truly born again, spend eternity in heaven. Now, this is back in the Old Testament, and the Messiah had not come yet. But guess what? This was a personal God to Daniel. If you're taking notes, a personal God's the title. Point number one, a personal God to Daniel. He said in verse 22, my God. He didn't just say the God of all the Hebrews. He didn't say the God of my family. He didn't say the God that looks over the whole. He said, my God. You proud of me? I didn't hit my mic. I hit over here this time. I didn't want to hurt your ears. My God. So it was a personal God to Daniel. My goodness, that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? Secondly, and I wondered, you know, sometimes I did a lot of preparing. You remember that series that we were in on Wednesday night, The Lord is My, and then we filled in the blank. And we went for several weeks on that. Remember that? And I went through all the different references where God is called my something. I went through the whole thing and all the different references, wrote down all of them. And I highlighted in orange all the ones that says God is my king or something like that. And I circled those that said God is my glory. And then it seemed like God wanted me to stop that series. I'm like, God, this is really good stuff. You know? But then tonight is like, okay, ding, ding, ding. Steve, pull that list back out. Because it's amazing. Not only was our God a personal God to Daniel, but our God was a personal God to the psalmists. You know, I know David wrote a lot of them, but, you know, there's other psalmists as well. Listen to this. Listen, I'm just going to go through this real quick, okay? Under the point of a personal God to the psalmists, he is called my king 6 times. He's called my glory 2 times. My God 54 times. My defense 7 times, my Lord 2 times, my strength 11 times, my buckler 1 time, my high tower 2 times, my fortress 5 times, my deliverer 4 times, my rock 9 times, my stay 1 time, my redeemer 1 time, my shepherd 1 time, my light 1 time, my salvation 7 times, my help 8 times, my shield 3 times, my helper 1 time, my strong rock 1 time, my hiding place 2 times, my hope 3 times, my exceeding joy 1 time, my refuge 6 times, my strong habitation 1 time, my trust 1 time, my strong refuge 1 time, my portion 3 times, my father 1 time, my song 1 time, and my goodness 1 time. Wow. The psalmist, to the psalmist who wrote in the Bible, the God of the universe was their personal God. My God, my help, my king, my glory, my defense, on and on and on. And if you total all that up, 148 times is my count, in the book of Psalms, our God is called my something. My, and it's all good stuff. That tells me that the God that we have is a personal God. I'm glad I'm not just a number to the Lord. You know, well, that fella, I forget his name, God might say. No, he doesn't say that. He knows me intimately. There's 31 different descriptions of God, and 148 times it says my something in reference to God. A personal God to Daniel, he says, my God has sent his angel. A personal God to the psalmist, all the times, my, and then it describes our God as a personal God. Third, a personal God to us. A personal God to us. Title, a personal God. Number one, a personal God to Daniel. Secondly, a personal God to the psalmist. Thirdly, a personal God to us. Now, of course, if he's a personal God to Daniel, Daniel was a servant of God, so that makes him personal to me too. And of course, the book of Psalms, the hymns that they sang, it's in God's book, and I'm God's child. So that tells me that he's also a personal God. But there's a few other things that mention. It's pretty cool, I think. You ready for this? A personal God to us. You know, God loves me supremely. Personal God to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, guess who the whosoever is? Me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm part of that world. And what I like to do when I'm talking to people that don't know Jesus, I like to put it up there on the screen with a blank. For God so loved Steve that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that if Steve believes in him, it should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like doing that because it's a personal salvation. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. But he intended it as an individual, personal type of salvation. You know, I really believe, I've heard preachers say it probably my whole life almost, but if you were the only soul on this earth who needed salvation, I believe Jesus would have gone to the cross for you. A personal God to us. God loves me supremely. Secondly, God thinks about me all the time. Say what? Preacher, you had a long day. You look a little tired today. You sure? He thinks about me all the time? Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. Psalm 139, verse 17. Notice this. It says, this is a Psalm of David. Notice what it says. It says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. He's talking to God. He said, man, how precious are your thoughts toward me? How great is the sum of them, your thoughts toward me? In other words, there's a God thinks of me bunches. Says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Are you getting the gist of this? Now, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, David is writing that you think about me a bunch, God. You think about me as much as the number of the sand grains on the shore. Now, you think about that. I would say that's a personal God, wouldn't you? God thinks about me all the time. Third thing under a personal God to us, God knows how many hairs are on my head. Matthew chapter 10, if you want to turn there. If not, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 10. It says, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. It talks about before that. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? In verse 29, one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. You know, in case you don't think you're important to God, in case you don't think he's a personal God that cares about you individually, it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. Man. And that's just one little point. In fact, he knows everything about you. But he knows how many hairs are on your head. You say, well, that's easy. It stays the same. Nah, it doesn't. You know, every time you comb your hair or brush your hair, you lose some, right? And then maybe you grow some back. I don't know. Hadn't seen that part so much. My personal God to us. First of all, God loves me supremely. God thinks about me all the time. God knows how many hairs are on my head. You ready for this? God knows my name. God knows my name. John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10, verse 3. John chapter 10 and verse 3. It's talking about Jesus as the good shepherd. John chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep, what's it say? By name, and leadeth them out. You know, some of you got really weird names, but you don't want anybody to know it. So you go by a nickname or something. You go by initials, you go by nicknames or something. And you're kind of like, ugh. But can I tell you, God knows what your name is. I hope you're kind of getting the depth of what we're saying. The God who made everything that is. The God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways. He knows us personally. And just to think that we have that, I mean, it could have been, we could have had a God with a herd mentality. You know, so, well, yeah, down there's my, yep, those are Christians. And, you know, we got a big, huge group of Christians here and even a big, huger group of non, and they're just, I don't know them, but they're in that camp. No, God says, I know everything about you. I know your name. I know how many hairs are on your head. I love you supremely. I think about you all the time. Wow. To me, that is almost like a personal God to us. We're talking about a personal God. A personal God. Tonight, that was the topic. We looked at a personal God to Daniel, a personal God to the psalmists, and a personal God to us. We can also glean from personal God to Daniel and the psalmist that he's a personal God to us. But then it specifically says that God loves me supremely. It says that God thinks about me all the time. Scripture tells me that God knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows my name. And he knows me even better than I know myself. Wow. Hopefully, if you're a child of God tonight, if you know Jesus, you know that you know that you know that you know. You ought to leave here tonight with a spring in your step. You ought to be happier than King Darius when he figured out Daniel was alive. You ought to leave here and just say, you know what? Wow, what an amazing thought. I know a lot of crazy things happen in life. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen this week. I mean, we don't know what kind of call we're going to get, what kind of accident we might be in. We our heart could stop at any time. I mean, horrible things could happen, from the little to the huge, right? But to know that my God is such a personal God, I don't really think I got to sweat it a whole lot, right? Because he knows you better than you know yourself. And if it's bothering you, guess what? It's bothering him to a sense, to a degree. You know what I mean? And he's like, that's my child. I'm going to be there for him. I'm going to see him through this. And by golly, I'm going to take him home with me. I'm not sure God really says by golly, but I reckon he does. By golly, I'm going to take him home with me to be with me forever and ever and ever. Man, like I said, we ought to be happier than King Darius. We ought to be really, if you will, cloud nine, leaving tonight thinking, wow, a personal God. And to that personal God, we can take any of the problems, concerns, struggles, issues that we have. And he wants to hear about it. He wants to hear about it. But you're here tonight, or you're listening in by live stream, and you don't know this personal God. And can I tell you, there is no better thing trust Jesus as your Savior and have a personal relationship with this God that we've been talking about. I mean, he wants to know you just as personally. Now, he knows everything, absolutely, but he wants to know you in salvation in that personal way that can only be found through Jesus. So if you're here, you're listening in, and you've never trusted Jesus, you know, my highest recommendation to you, if you ever feel alone, you don't have to be alone if you know this God. I'd encourage you from your heart, call out to God in prayer and say, Lord, I believe Jesus died for me. Forgive me of all my sins. I'm a sinner. Wash the slate clean. And I confess Jesus as my Savior. And if you mean those simple words and thoughts from your heart, you can trust Jesus tonight. And this personal God that we're talking about becomes your personal God.